as I was growing up years and years ago as a kid, the great emphasis in society here in America was things like education, was philosophy, it was higher learning, it was logic, it was degrees in higher education, all those sorts of things. It was a cultural mindset of enlightenment. And when I was about 38 years old, I found myself graduating from seminary and then being ordained with a denomination called the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal denomination. But in time, I began to realize that I was fellowshipping with people that really began to react against the age of intellectualism. There were many in my denomination, even today, that really don't place a high value on a person's intellect. And sometimes, sometimes reaction to a cultural issue in your life, that reaction sometimes can actually be worse than what's going on that you perceive. And what I mean by that is sometimes you can take a biblical truth to an extreme. And when you take a biblical truth to an extreme, it becomes a heresy or it becomes a false kind of concept. And what I want to say is that when I was growing up, I remember even watching black and white TV. That's how long ago this was. But there was an ad that was on when I was a kid from the United Negro College Fund. And it would basically advertise this concept. And it was this. They would say, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Now, I don't know. I don't see those commercials anymore. I don't really know if that's a viable organization or not. I just remember that it stuck with me because I would sit there and think, wow, that's amazing. And in a manner of speaking, if I could take that promotional moment and project it forward into this present day that we live in, that's important because in Matthew 6, don't turn there, but Jesus taught us a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And part of that prayer is that we're praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you're not inclined to have a heart open to God to renew your mind on a regular basis, after a while, that prayer just becomes kind of a repetitious recital of some liturgical prayer and doesn't really have any meaning. Because if his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I promise you, it will not happen in your life unless you allow him to renew your mind. That's how clearly and important that is. And many circles of the church today downplay the mind. And let me say it to you this way. Maybe this will help us get rolling this morning. Your mind is an instrument that God desires to use to see his kingdom be advanced in your life. So I could take a poll here. Most likely everybody that hangs out in this place called Harvest Assembly, most of you all, if I were to ask you the question, do you desire to be used by God? You'd be like, yeah, man, of course. I want to be available to God. And that's a good thing, and that's a wonderful thing. But let me just take a minute and tell you what that might look like if you're not open to allowing God to renew your mind. You can have the greatest motive in the world, but if you're not pliable for God to begin to change the way you think on a regular basis, your value in the kingdom begins to stale like a stalemate. Here's an example. We have people in our church that play the piano. I was thinking of Serena, the young lady that was on the keyboard week in and week out, or Julie Rohr, and there's a number of them, Victoria Moore, certain ones that play the piano. And when they sit down with a piano to play it, there's an expectation that when they sit down and begin to play chords and notes on the piano, that if it's not in tune, no matter how they try to compensate, no matter how good they are or how skilled they are on that piano, if it's out of tune, there's nothing harmonious that's going to come out of that deal. It's going to be discord, it's going to be disarray, and it's just going to sound funky no matter what they do. And so that's essentially what happens. When we cry out to God and say, God, use me, work through me, I want you to, take my life and do what you will with it. That sounds great. But if God can't deal at the intellectual level with you and renew your mind in the process, in a manner of speaking, you become like that tune, that instrument that's out of tune. And there's only really one remedy for that. The creator of the universe, if he wants to use you as an instrument on this world and you're out of tune because your mind is not renewed, you're of no value to him. Now don't hear, we struggle in saying things like this. I don't mean that you're not valuable, because when I say that, it contradicts everything we teach in this house. You are valuable, but for God to be interactively using you in the desire you have for him to do it, unless your mind is renewed, it's going to be eventually an instrument out of tune. Can you receive that? So you don't have to stay that way, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Years ago, we had a big grand piano here, and I remember, golly, it's about 10, probably, I don't know, 10 years ago when we had our piano here, Pastor Brad and I used to have this tug of war. He's like, no, we can't get rid of that. You know, like, so that's the real deal. And I don't know if we have any instrumentalists here, but, you know, people that play the piano, they're like, don't touch my piano. You know, you can keep that electrical thing and all that jazz. But anyway, we did eventually move it to its glory, and somebody else bought it. But we, you know, I'm not going to go there today. Just let me say it this way, that God created your mind as a vehicle. And in a matter of speaking, it's a vehicle or an instrument that he wants to play his melodies on. And it's also important that if you're going to be an instrument of his will on this earth, like we pray, that God's word and God's spirit are two aspects of how he renews your mind. So if you're not in his word, number one, you're going to stall out there, just in there alone. But if you're not in his word and not open to the spirit of God moving and directing things in your life, the two of those will really bring your place to a halt in some ways in the kingdom of God. And the sad part is that we can actually become instruments of halting what God wants to do on the earth. Now that sounds crazy. And I know some people would argue his sovereignty. And listen, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants to do. But in the co-laboring invitation that he gives to us, we can cause things to slow down and sometimes come to a halt in terms of God's advance of the kingdom of God by simply having a mind that refuses to be renewed. And so, you know, the Bible doesn't say, well, let me ask the question, does the Bible say that my people perish for lack of miracles? No. Now, we believe in miracles here. We pursue the miraculous. We pursue the power of God. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't say that. In fact, in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. In the Old King James, it says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, if you dig into this Hebrew word, vision, it's really multifaceted. It can be translated, for example, prophetic vision. It can be translated a dream or a revelation or an oracle from God. So it has a pretty broad perspective. And it basically means that when God's people not only worship him, but they have a heart to be given over to him to such a point where the kingdom of God is not just simply a Sunday school lesson or a sermon on a Sunday morning, but the kingdom of God becomes an interactive reality, so it affects what they think and how they live, because God's revelation gets inside of them. When it gets inside and when it starts at the heart level and comes up into the head level, all of a sudden we begin to see a person who is actively in the renewal process of the kingdom of God. Does that make any sense? That's what we're talking about here. And so when I say that, or when the scripture says that without the prophetic revelation, it doesn't necessarily mean you're a prophet. Some of you are going to say, wait a second, I don't see angels. I never heard God's audible voice. That's okay. But the prophetic that it's talking about here is basically that your heart is so tuned in with God that things that you never realized were truth before become alive. And it begins to affect how you think. It begins to affect your workplace. Every aspect of your life is affected by it because you're allowing God to renew your mind. And folks, if it isn't done supernaturally, it ain't done at all. Because these are kinds of things that don't just happen through repetitious learning. The Bible says that faith comes by and hearing by the... Yeah, but there's a present tense ongoing... sense of this, that it's not just what God said, it's what he's saying right now. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It means two things. Well, it means more than two things, but essentially, it definitely means that the word of God that you and I call the Bible is an important instrument for you to be a part of in your life. That's a big deal. But don't just camp on what God said. That Bible is meant to be so alive in your life. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if it's doing what it's called to do, it's constantly renewing your mind. How many of you, you don't have to lift your hand, but how many of you had this experience where you read a verse of the Bible, you've read it 50 times before, then all of a sudden one day you read it, bang, you know, ba-boom, I'm up before you all of a sudden. It's almost as if God says, stop, stay there, just camp there for a while. And you're on a phrase or a sentence or even sometimes a word, and it just seems to, oh my goodness, come alive. Guess what's happening? Your mind is being renewed. God is hooking up with you by his Spirit, and he's beginning to put inside of your mind thoughts that you couldn't think in an intellectual way, but thoughts that come from him. When you accept his truth, it begins to change the way you think and perceive life. Are y'all receiving this morning? That's what this is talking about. And so the ongoing revelation, everybody say revelation. It's not just for spooky Christians. It's for all of us. And sometimes the spooky Christians are the ones that get you to a place where you kind of back away from anything super spiritual. But I want to tell you something. Without the ongoing revelation that you have in your life, your mind becomes stale and dusty. And it's not in a place where God wants it. So it's not just a point that we sort of glaze over. It's actually the point. It's not like a vitamin that you take when you feel like it. This should become your life. You see, it's not what God said, it's what he's saying, and it's moving you towards your destiny. And some people get threatened by that, like, well, what do you mean? You're telling me that God has changed his mind? It's like, when I read the Bible, does it mean that God's changing what he said? No. I'm not suggesting that at all. God says he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But watch this now. He may change your understanding of what he said. And it may take you 20 years to come to a moment where you read it and went, oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, God is changing the way you understand the text that you've read or been taught for many years. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the experiences that we should long for and yearn for. And then that keeps you open with a mind that's pliable for God to begin to do it through other ways. Other people's teachings, small groups, all sorts of dynamics where you can receive the voice of the Father. It's a powerful dynamic. And when we do that, listen, renewal of the mind that I'm talking about this morning, the Bible's not something that can make you smart, although it does. It's not something that just gives you information, although it does. It's meant to transform your life. And folks, I've said this, I own it, I've heard others say it, it's part of my life. If you are a person that studies the Bible so that you can teach it, you are missing the boat. We're supposed to study the Bible so that it transforms our lives. And then you give away part of your life. That's how this thing works. I know some of us are in small groups, and somebody may ask you, hey, next week, can you lead the small group? And you're like, whoa. And so you go home and like, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be any of those things. Just be you. Just take part of your life that God has transformed and give it away. That's what we're talking about here. It's a powerful deal. John 3:3, Jesus said, this is a familiar text, but Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man or a woman is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Now, is that a familiar verse with anybody here? Yeah, okay. Here's the Amplified version. Jesus answered and said, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, or experience the kingdom of God. There it is, right there. It's basically telling you that if you're born again, and I hope you are, it's fair for me to ask you the question, if you're born again, what are you seeing? Now, when I say seeing, hear me again, I'll go back to it again. I'm not necessarily referring to what you see with your physical eyes. I'm talking about what your heart perceives, what your heart receives. It's a manner of expression to say that if you are a person who is born again by the Spirit of God, there should be a continual ongoing seeing process of newness of life as you live. Some of us have relegated this verse to like heaven. Like, okay, I'll get born again so someday I get to heaven. Well, is that true? Come on, that is true. But you're stalling it out. It's much more powerful than that. Let it be life and living. Let it be part of who you are right now. Let it be something that brings you vitality and newness and freshness of your Christian walk. That's what we're talking about this morning. I was brought up in a place, as I mentioned, where the intellectual mindset was the preeminent God of our age. And unfortunately, I believed that for a long time. I don't know anymore, but I do say that my mind is important. And, if you miss this reality, it's kind of like God can be doing an incredible thing smack dab in front of you and you don't even know it. You're completely oblivious. One of my favorite examples is Jacob. I love Jacob. Don't turn there, but you can read it later in Genesis 28. Jacob is like, things are really rough. He's about to face his demise. He thinks his brother Esau is waiting for him, and he is, waiting for him on the other side of the desert to kill him. And it's after years of fleeing his cunning, Jacob was a guy that made some bad deals and it was about to cave in on him. And so he's facing the potential death of his life, really. And so he's in a hard place, and he goes to sleep one night feeling kind of like life is a bummer. I'm going to lose everything. And he has this dream. And in the dream, it's a ladder, you know, the famous thing with Jacob's ladder. It's actually in the Bible. And at the top of the ladder is the Lord, and there's angels of God descending and ascending. They go up there, they get their assignments, they come down, and they, you know, do their assignments, and they go back up, kind of like all of those deals. Anyway, he sees this thing, and he wakes up and goes, oh my goodness, God is actually active in my life, and I didn't even know it. And so he builds this little monument called Bethel, the house of God. And from that point on, even though he may not see everyday visions of angels coming and going on a ladder, he has now an understanding and a reality that God is active in his life, and he didn't even know it. And that's kind of the picture here. Sometimes if we get stale and don't allow God to continue to renew our mind, we feel like Jacob, like God's not really doing anything. And then all of a sudden, you have an encounter with him, and it's like him with, you know, seeing that vision of angels. You go, oh my goodness, God's really active in my life. You know, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You've had those times where, boy, when they occur, you just walk out of them and say, oh my goodness, God is really active in my life. Now, some of you don't. Sometimes I think we've been here on Sunday mornings, it makes me, kind of makes me smile now. I used to get mad, but I don't. But I would see people, you know, I mean, just all of you going crazy and loving God and worshiping, and, you know, others are like, you know, looking around like, you know, okay, when's this over? You know, looking at their watch kind of stuff. And I don't get mad because I was there. You know, that's the Jacob phase of your life. God is like killing, he's just pouring out his spirit, and people are being blessed, and all sorts of things are popping around you, and you're just kind of like, because your mind is a little bit closed in the moment. And God in his mercy, can you say mercy? God in his mercy does not send a bolt of lightning to kill you. God in his mercy woos you and draws you to him. And he will find a way, even if there's a slight cracking of opening in your life. If there's an opening, he will find his way in and bust open things in a manner that keeps you hungry for him. Can you say amen to that? So, you know, maybe you're struggling. One of the big issues that I see in my life with other people, well, in my life as well, but I think I've learned to have a little more victory there, but in counseling with people and talking with people, they're like, you know, one of the biggest challenges in the body of Christ today is worry. Worry. Worry about any number of things. And you know, one of the remedies for that is what the Bible calls meditation. Now, you know, back in my BC days, I was part of something called transcendental meditation. Ooh, bad idea. But I was searching for God in all the wrong places, like the song said, sort of. And I did transcendental meditation for a few years, and I had a very horrible experience with it. Eventually, I actually had an encounter with demonic presence in my room, and it scared the daylights out of me, and I didn't know what was happening. I just stopped doing it. And as I, years later, was converted to Christ, I realized what was happening, that I had emptied my mind, as meditation, Eastern meditation tells you. You empty your mind, and if you empty your mind, that's a bad thing. Biblical meditation has nothing to do with emptying your mind. It has everything to do with filling your mind. And you fill it with thoughts of God, you fill it with his word, you fill it with his spirit, you fill it with his presence, but you do not empty it. Because it's like the story Jesus said, when a demon is cast out, it goes into dry places, and then the house is all swept clean, and there's nothing in the house, and all of a sudden the demon comes back with seven more wicked than him or her, and fills that house, and the condition of that person is worse than it was before. That's what we're talking about. So meditation is important. It's an active presence of God's word being, you know, I used this example a while back, like a cow would eat, you know, food or grass and chew the cud, and it would go down into one stomach, then it comes back up again and it chews it again and so on. I mean, that sounds pretty gross. But it's like that. It's like God's word inside of you coming up and going in and out, and you chewing on it and chewing on it, and all of a sudden, in a moment, there's greater revelation that happens and such. But the point is that if you are a person who struggles with worry, let's just talk about nothing else but that for a moment. If you struggle with worry, you're meditating on the wrong thing. Change your meditation. Allow the word of the living God to begin to feed you and do it. Sometimes, you know, by the way, sometimes renewal begins with discipline. Now, it can't stay there forever, but otherwise it'll wear you out. But when it does begin that way, it will begin to change inside of you and do some amazing things. Things that you've been, I found this in my life, when worry continues to be something that happens to you over a certain area or region of your life, it seems to grow in strength the more you think about it. In fact, it seems more powerful in your life, you know, than it was 10 minutes before. It gets worse and worse and worse. So how about if you say, whoa, whoa, pull the reins back, just stop it, and meditate on something else, like how about the Word of God and the promises of God and all the things that are in His Word, and just in a course of time, if you'll feed that, you'll find that you'll do it long enough so that all of a sudden, worry becomes less and God's promises become more. And all of a sudden, that process of renewing your mind begins to kick in gear. And it takes a life unto its own. And so things like worry just kind of disappear. All of a sudden, instead of praying out of fear and fretting, you're praying out of fullness and faith in the promises of God. And so here's my story over the years, that when I get so consumed with worry that I keep praying and asking God and I keep worrying and I keep praying and I keep asking God, there comes a point where I stop praying. And you know what else happens? Then I look for sympathy. I look for somebody who has problems like mine that I can share woe is me. Yeah, come on, I'm just being honest with you, because there's something in us that feels pretty rotten when we're not getting breakthrough, and we feel so bad sometimes that we stall out in the moment, but if we can find somebody else who's not doing or not finding breakthrough like us, it feels a little better. You know, like people that are struggling. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are smiling up here. I'm just trying to tell you that don't let that happen. When it does, if you're looking for sympathy, then that's probably a good sign that God wants to renew that area of your mind. And when He does, buddy, you won't be looking for sympathy. You'll be looking for a place to give testimony of His goodness and graciousness in your life, especially in that area. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. Wow, is that a good deal? There's the remedy right there. But let's do one more examination before I land this plane. Go to Mark chapter 6. It says, "Then he went out from there." This is speaking of Jesus. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country." Let me pause for a moment. If you have an old-fashioned paper Bible, or maybe some way to, you might want to highlight "to his own country." It's one of those things that you maybe zip across, but this is really important to the context of what's about to be told you. That's really important. "And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this with which he's given, that these mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us to this day?'" And so they were offended. Let me pause for one more. I want to read a couple more verses here. But do you notice how there's a culture of, well, let me put it in a more tender, gracious way. There's not a culture of honor towards women. Did you notice that they list all the guys and then just kind of zip over the women and say, "and his sisters"? When Jesus came, he changed all of that. He brought a resolute stop to that cultural mindset. And we today, God forbid that we ever go back to that old-fashioned way of, but that's just, let me get off my soapbox for now. Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the village in a circuit teaching." So what's going on? Well, in Nazareth, which is his hometown, everything came to a screeching halt. they began to be enamored by his signs and wonders and miracles, but all of a sudden now, they were challenged. And I want to say to you that the biggest challenge, I'll say it again, I've been saying it for a while, let me repeat it. The biggest challenge for any Christian is what's between your two ears. That's where it starts. And that's exactly what's going on here. They're excited about what's happening and what God did through him, but all of a sudden now, they're falling in a place of disapproval, not because of what he did, but because of who he is. I'll get to that in a moment. Basically, the unrenewed mind, hear me, people, the unrenewed mind can become your greatest enemy in your walk with God. It just can. Let me read it again to you. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" And so they were offended. Everybody say offended. They were offended. In other words, notice how they started up being impressed with him. And it, all of a sudden, in a moment, they're like, wait a second. Hey, wait a minute here. Wait a second. This guy's my neighbor. You know, I mean, I grew up with him. I mean, he's my homeboy. You know, what's going on? And all of a sudden, they got what I would call intellectually offended. Because in America, when I say offended, some of you think a different kind of offense. Like, for example, when you're offended because somebody hurt you or wounded you or somehow did something harmful to you. Like, you know, God, I'm so bugged at them. Lord, I could spit. God, you know, bless them with a brick, like, really quick. Sort of that kind of offense, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something a little different. I'm talking about what I would call intellectual offense that begins to block the free flow of God's spirit of revelation in your life because you are, for some reason, not so impressed with the person who's conveying things to you. Like, for example, the why question. Maybe let's move a person out of here. Let's just put the why question. I've lived this journey myself. When the why question becomes a continual process why you're asking God, certain situations are occurring, and you keep going, you know, why God, why God, why would God do this, and why would God do that? And after a while, the why question gets so, I would say, poisoned in your heart that without you realizing it, when those why questions go unanswered, in a manner of speaking, you begin to build arguments against God in your heart, and you don't even know it's happening. In fact, before when I talked about the sympathy thing, there's things going on inside of you that are indicative of your heart and your mind being desperately in need of renewal. And when that occurs, you know, it's simply, in this case, let me give an example. A few years ago, this will probably maybe help me a little better. About 6 years ago, I was up in Vancouver, British Columbia, and there was a conference up there, and there was an individual that was renowned as a healing evangelist. And he had crusades in Africa that were huge. He was like Reinhard Bonnke. He would get literally hundreds of thousands of people at crusades. And we were there, I think it was three or four of us were there from this church. And we all witnessed, now there were other things that went on, but there were five verified healings, medically verified healings of people that were deaf that now could hear, you know, spectacular things. And of course, this particular individual was leading the conference. He was an evangelist, but over time, he would begin to want to go in certain regions, and he would meet with the area, the city pastors, the region's pastors, and the leaders of the different congregations. You know, back then, it would be like pastors and bishops and such, and they would hear of the great things that happened through this guy's life, and they would meet with him, but then they would look at him and go, because he had tattoos all over his body. He had what I would call body bling. You know, just everywhere he's got, you know, something. Eyes, you know, all over the place. And they're like, what? Now, they don't say this verbally, but you can read it on their body language. They're like, what? How could God ever use a guy like that? I mean, after all, Leviticus 19 says that it's an abomination for a man to cut or disfigure his skin. Does the Bible say that? Yes. And if that becomes your rule of measure for that man, then did you also know that Leviticus 19 says that you're not allowed to have hybrid animals and you're not allowed to have hybrid plants? In fact, you're not allowed to mix linens. Could I have every male in the congregation stand up for a moment? Come on. I'm not going to hurt you. Okay. Just kind of glance around, you guys. Everybody except one that I can see here is in violation of God's word. Because the Bible says that every man, say man, that every man who loves the Lord their God needs to make sure that they do not cut the sides of their hair so that the hair curls down beyond their ears as a sign that they are a man who worships the Lord their God. Now, sit down. There's only one dude in the whole house. Come on, stand up. There you go. All right, he's got it. But do you get the point? When you take one Old Testament law and pull it out and whack somebody over the head with it, there's five other laws ready to whack you. Do you see how that works? And Jesus came along and he said, the law and the prophets were, everybody say were until John. Everybody take a sigh of relief. Oh, okay, good. But I think you're getting my point. You can take the Old Testament and beat the daylights and beat the life out of people, and you're doing it in a very wrongful way. Part of it's because you're looking for an excuse to think the way you think when God wants to renew the way you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Here's the remedy. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we do not thus know him any longer. Isn't that a good answer? Basically, it means that whether you're white or black or pink or red, whatever you are on the outside means nothing to me as I interact with you. And I want to tell you something. This is a challenge because I have people in my life, I'm sure you don't have this problem, but I have some people in my life that aggravate the daylights out of me. Their personality rubs against me, and I sometimes get to a place where I don't even want to be around them. But when I allow this verse to do what it's supposed to do, I can put that aside a little bit and begin to receive what they carry. I begin to receive who they are in the kingdom of God. And folks, when it happens, it's not a lot of fun. But if you carry it through, you'll find you'll have great victory. And do you know that actually I'm that to some people? I'm a pain in the neck, or I'm a pain in the you-know-what to be around to some people. Believe it. I mean, I'm telling you. You may think I'm this great guy. There's people on this planet that don't want to be anywhere near me. Now, I realize that. And so that idea of reaping and sowing helps me out because it causes me now to go to great lengths to try to receive from people that I don't want to be around. I want to receive what they carry. I want to receive who they are. And I want to diminish my natural tendency to look at their flesh and go, rah! But instead to see, wait a second, they are part of the kingdom. They are a son or daughter of the king. And the best that I can to receive at that level. And you see, when I sow into that, sometimes I get a benefit for me, for other people who think I'm a turkey. You know, that God would pour that grace on me and on them to help us work together to no longer look at me after the flesh, but to look at me after the spirit. Can you receive that this morning? That's a big deal. It's a big breakthrough moment because it'll seal our hearts. You know, what God says should really regulate our lives, and that's what it says. Let's stop looking at exteriors. Let's stop looking at earthly associations. You know, I mentioned even the funeral on Friday. It was an amazing place. You know, the place was packed. And Jonathan gets up. You heard him just say it before, but he kind of got up there, and you all heard Jonathan sing, but he sang a song. I forgot the name of the song he sang. His Eyes on the Sparrow. You know that song, His Eyes on the Sparrow? When Jonathan Pettit sings its a cappella, it brings the house down, especially in an African-American environment. And so he gets up there, and he's like, you know, and he's talking about, he calls her Mama. He's Mama Charity, you know, he's just talking about when he was a little boy, his mom actually, he went over to her house and spent time with her. He wanted to hear about the age of discrimination and what she went through. So he, because he's white, he doesn't have a clue. And so he would go over there and have coffee with her or lemonade, and she would share her life and how she got breakthroughs through all of this and came out of it victorious because she refused to walk in bitterness. And so he's sharing this a little bit because he's nervous. And he goes, you know what? I'm just flat out nervous because, man, I'm about the only white dude in this whole place, you know? And I'm in the back and I say, what about me, you know? Yeah, but it was, the point was we were allowing what was in front of us to make us nervous or feel ill-equipped. And the Spirit of God broke through that right away. And so Jonathan began to sing. And I have to tell you, I don't mean to be discriminatory, but when you get in front of people that love the Lord like these people do, preaching is a piece of cake. I mean, it just flows and it's explosive. But the point here is this, simply this. When you get through and have a breakthrough past a person's physical demeanor, their physical makeup, their physical lineage, and you see what they carry, it begins to bring explosive connection in the kingdom of God. That's what happened. And so it was a powerful thing. The problem that happens in the church today is that sometimes we don't allow God to renew our minds. And you know what that does then? It begins to regulate the level of your obedience. Because you will reject things just simply because your heart is hard. But when God wants to bring renewal, oftentimes it's to get you to a place where you're literally more obedient than you were moments before. And all the happy saints said, so let me draw this to a close. I said this in the beginning, allow me to repeat it to close it out because I want to minister to you for just a couple of minutes, that without the renewing of the mind, according to Romans 12:2, you run the risk of placing a ceiling over your progress and over your continuation of moving forward in the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he did come and he did bring his world with him. And you become a bridge between that reality and this reality to people that don't know him. But when you put a lid on that, you diminish the chance of being a bridge. And God wants us all to be a bridge. Can you receive that this morning? You know, I think that Nicodemus, don't turn there now, but Nicodemus was an example of that. Jesus, he came to Jesus and he's like moved because he sees all these signs and wonders. And he's like, comes to him privately at night and goes, this is amazing. How do you do this? What's going on? And Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Bingo! Immediately, what kicks into gear is intellectual. He's like, what? Do I have to be born? Like, do I have to die and be born again and through my mother's womb? Like, he has got this intellectual offense immediately kicking into gear. He can't receive or perceive what Jesus is saying because it's an affront to him. And all of a sudden now, it's not so much what Jesus is saying, it's who's saying it. Okay, enough said. The point I want you to get today is that we all have the challenge of intellectual offense. There isn't any one of us. It doesn't mean that you have to be a smart person to have intellectual offense. Nothing could be further from the truth because I ain't no smart person. But the point is that you allow your mind to be predisposed to resist change, especially change that God wants to bring in your life. And when that happens, you get to a place where, you know, if you will just recognize it, like, in fact, let's start right now. Would you stand? Let's do it right now. Just stand. Please don't leave unless you have to go to the bathroom and you can't wait. You're excused to do that. But seriously, no, please. We all have stuff in our lives that can hinder our ability to move forward in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you today to continue to press in. Keep pressing in. Keep leaning into the Spirit of God because I promise you, on the other side of that veil is faith. It's right there. Don't stop. But just for this brief ministry moment, can I ask you, I don't do this often. It's not my style because I'm one of those open-eye prayer guys. But I do want to ask you to close your eyes for one simple reason, to disengage. To disengage with who you're with or who's around you, who's sitting next to you. Just to disengage from them. Just close your eyes. And I want you to be honest with the Lord for just a moment and just ask him, Lord, is there anything in my life that I worry about right now? Just ask him. Now, don't do this intellectually. You can say it soft tone so nobody hears it, but use the breath of your lungs. Ask God if there's any area of your life that you're worried about right now. In fact, it's been around for a while. It just didn't happen this morning. And be honest with him. Is there something in your life that you're worrying about? If there is, please, eyes stay closed. These are private moments. But if that's you, I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray with you. But it does help to affirm what God's doing. If that's you, would you raise one hand up into the air and just keep it there for a moment? One hand up. You got worry going on in your life. I keep it up for a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we are a people who are willing to admit that we have worry that's coming into our lives. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, in the next few minutes and moments, that the Spirit of the living God would prevail in this situation. Okay, put your hands down. Please keep your eyes closed. I want you to listen with your heart. Listen with your heart, his word to you today. You will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he or she trusts in you. The most fundamental relationship issue that we'll ever have with God is trusting him. And so, Father, I pray that breakthrough would happen right now in Jesus' name, that trust would replace worry. Lord, I pray that they would become a people who camp out in your word, because that's what this means, that you will keep him or her in perfect peace. I speak peace over hearts today, God. I speak the kind of peace that passes all understanding, that it would guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for such power to come upon them, that this would be the beginning process of another period of renewal of their mind. Eyes closed, please. Lord, I just ask you to begin right now and cause it to be so powerful that it will become a tool in the future for them to overthrow the arguments of the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Lord, let your word be preeminent in their lives. In Jesus' name, now keep your eyes closed. I want you to repeat out of your heart. I'll say it one more time. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trusts in you. Eyes closed, speak from your heart. I'll help you this morning. Say with me, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Now let's make this first person personal, meaning I instead of someone else. So say it with me, Lord, I will keep, you will keep me in perfect peace because I keep my mind set on you. Because, Lord, I trust in you more than anything else. Now, Lord, because of that confession of their hearts and the confession of their mouths, I pray today for miracles to occur. I pray today for a breakthrough to happen so that they live a life where renewal of the mind becomes a steady progress, a steady process of continued excitement. Folks, I talked about the negative today. You can open your eyes now, but don't leave yet. I talked about the negative today, but I want to tell you, there's incredible excitement when faith begins to abound to replace worry and other things that pull you down. So you're in the process of becoming exciting people all over again. I remember my first few years as a Christian, I was told I was a Jesus freak because I was so excited about Jesus in my life. Do you know what? I'm more excited. You know that song we sang? What's that song I said? Huh? My Soul Longs. Yeah, that's My Soul Longs for Him. We sang that today. My soul longs for him more at 62 than it did at 42. And my excitement for Jesus is more now than it was back then. You know why? Because I am an instrument of his renewal. And he's constantly bringing something new into my life and making my faith fresh and real and positive and powerful. So, Lord, I pray that we would adopt that mindset, that as people of God, the renewal of the mind would become preeminent in our walk with you. Let us never become stale or never become steadfast, never have a heart that's not open to your presence and power. In Jesus' name, one more thing before you leave. The last part says that this all happens because you trust in him. I would like maybe anybody that's here from the worship team scheduled for today, would you come forward, please? And ministry team. My brain is being renewed constantly. And here's what I'd like to end with, and then I'll dismiss you in a moment. The greatest issue of separation between any human being and their creator is the issue of trust. It really is. In fact, I dare say that no one ever really has a relationship with God, as we would define it, a born-again experience, as the scripture says, unless they trust God. It just starts there. It always does, and it continues there. If you have issues of trust, this ministry team is able and fit by the Spirit of God to pray with you over those issues. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe today's the day you're willing to say, God, I'm going for breakthrough today. I want to trust you for the first time in my life. That's the first time you'll have a born-again experience. And if that's you, they're here to minister to you. But, you know, in the first service, there were a few people that I know came from Christian families. A couple of young people came forward because they're just struggling with trust issues, and God began to do amazing breakthroughs. So if you have trust things you want somebody to pray with today, please come forward. If not, maybe you have a broken body part that you'd like God to heal. Because remember, Mark chapter 6, Jesus is still in the business of healing, so that we don't ever want to diminish. But the point is, if you need him to touch you in a basic area of trust, let him do that today. The confession of your mouth is powerful. I'm believing God for great breakthrough. So if you need a physical touch or an emotional connection with the Lord through trust issues, come on forward, be touched by him. And the rest of you, God bless you. If you have no place committed tonight, come on out and join me at the Refuge, because it's a great place to hang out on Sunday nights. Lord bless you. Have a great day in Jesus.